As was said, the reading today is on page 1172 of the Church Bibles. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It's page 1172, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
Well, may I add my welcome to you this morning. And the purpose of my talk today is to encourage Christians here in the city in this coming year to be Christians in their offices and to live in the freedom that Christ has given us. It's tough enough out there in the city. It's a very worldly place. The world, the flesh, and the devil surround us, and it is quite tough being a Christian there. So the purpose of this talk is actually to encourage Christians to live in the freedom that Christ has won for us in this coming year. So, this great verse, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom. It's a great word, isn't it? I mean, the whole world always talks about it. Freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of expression, democratic freedom. Basically, individual freedom to live under one's own law rather than under the law of someone else. And in a way, that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about living free from the law as given at Mount Sinai, which indeed was God's law. But he's talking about freedom from that. Because God gave that law at Mount Sinai on the basis that if we kept that law, he would be our God and we would be his people. And the fact is that none of us have been able to keep it, and none of us would be his people if it was left up to us. And it's for that freedom, freedom from that law, that Christ has set us free. Why, as I say, because we could never keep it. We could never be his people or dwell with him in his kingdom forever. So Jesus has freed us from the law by the cross, by fulfilling the law himself, by dying in our place. He has saved and freed all those who trust in him. The famous verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life with him, of course. And then here at Galatians 3:13, Paul in his letter himself, he writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we may receive the promised Spirit by faith. So God gave his Son to free us from the curse of the law. He gave his Son to die on the cross. The one and only sinless man, the Son of Man, fulfilled all the law in himself, laid down his life for us on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So you could say, well, we're free. We believe in Christ. We trust in Christ. Does this mean then we can do whatever we like? We don't have to do anything. to be saved. In other words, we don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, it does mean that. It means exactly that. It is true freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We don't have to do anything. And I think one's response to that is like John McEnroe. You know, you cannot be serious. There must be some commands and some laws that we have to obey. But I am serious. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We're truly free. We're in the land of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So what does that mean in the office as Christians here? Does it mean we can badmouth colleagues? Does it mean we can be economical with the truth, with investors? Does it mean we can be bad-tempered with staff? Does it mean we can think impure thoughts from time to time? Well, yes, it does. And to be frank, I've done some of those things from time to time. But, there's always a but. If you're a Christian, if you're free through faith in God's promise, if you're free through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be looking at him. You will be facing him. That his light will be shining on you. The darkness of your shadow will be behind you. So you will be believing in him. You will know, as you have faith in him, as you study his word, what his nature is. You will know what he likes and what he doesn't like. So what do I do when I get angry and hurt somebody, for instance? I'm like Peter when he denied him. I break down, I fall on my knees, I say, sorry, help. Sorry, help. Psalm 130, even in the Old Testament, you had exactly this mindset. I'll just read it to you. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He will redeem us from all our iniquities. So I pray, change me, transform me. May my nature become like yours. You alone can do it. And you know what? He does. There's a verse from Philippians. Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the mark of the Christian in the land of grace, in the land of freedom, we have that internal battle going on between our old nature and the nature of Jesus Christ. But through faith, facing Christ, the Good Shepherd, who's given us his Spirit to be with us, his word to guide us and sustain us, we wait for the hope of righteousness, as it says here in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. God sees us as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything. We're actually waiting. But you know what? I think we will want to do something in response to what Christ has done for us, is doing for us, his love for us, his cross, his glory. We choose to. We're in the land of freedom, so we use our own free will. We're in this extraordinary land of grace, free to do good, free to give life, free to be kind, to be gentle, to forgive, free to be faithful, free to be honest, free to be all sorts of things. Whatever we choose, it's a land of infinite opportunities in what we say and think and do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I often think of God sprinkling good works in the paths of every Christian every day. Some we ignore, some we pick up, some we don't. But it's just wonderful. We're in that land. So for freedom, Christ has set us free. It's extremely important to grasp that. And I want to now give us three encouragements to help us to live this life in our offices, in our workplaces, in the coming year. First point, it's on your little piece of paper there, Christianize your daily life. Second point, beware creeping legalism. Third point, just be yourself. So firstly, Christianize your life. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. If you want to be Christ-like in the workplace, then keep facing him. Keep remembering the ransom payer. Keep looking at the freedom giver, the cross bearer, the promise fulfiller. As I said earlier, our workplaces are tough places. They're worldly places, all right? They're full of ambition. They're full of competitiveness, a place where it's very difficult to think about Jesus, a place where it's very easy to focus on the world. When I first became a Christian, I was very keen as a young Christian. I thought about God the whole time, on the tube, when I was at home, I talked about him. The moment I walked into the office, I didn't think about him at all. And that went on for years. And it was only after a time that I realized that the Lord was with me in all of my life, except not in the office, in one of the most important areas of my life. And I used to get into the lift at the end of a day, and the first thought in my head, God, but not in the office. And it took time to actually bring him into the office. So this is an encouragement to face him in this very difficult world out there. So what to do? How to Christianize, as I put it, your daily life when we're surrounded by the world and its idols, to bring Jesus into the routine of each day? Well, obviously, prayer at the start of a day. If you pray at the start of the day, actually, you will be committing the day into his hands, and you'll probably be walking with him through it. Praise him. Thank him. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember the cross. You know what the cross does? It reminds me of who I am. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm nothing else. And I'm loved by God. And bring every aspect of the day ahead into his hands. Relationships, practicalities, concerns, anxieties, fears, joys, temptations. All these things. Be aware that he's looking at you at all times. He knows what's in your mind and in your heart. And you look at him. I love that little prayer which I heard somebody say, which I think is great if you can think about it at the beginning of the day. Dear Lord, what adventures are we going to have together today? I think that's a lovely little mindset to have for the day ahead. And then in the office, we're free, but don't be ashamed of him. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's a ghastly thought, I always think. Trust him. He is the Lord after all. Let people know you're a Christian. You don't have to be pushy about it. Just be natural. And then you have Jesus alongside you. If you deny your faith, he denies us. But if you tell people about him, he stands there with you. So let people know that you're a Christian. Sometimes you get surprising responses. I remember when I worked for Enron, and after it had gone bust, and I was working for Price Waterhouse. So some chap there, an American chap, who came up to me about 9 months later, and he said, I always used to watch you because I knew you were a Christian. I thought, did you? Wow. It was rather an uncomfortable thought, but you never know. You know, just let people know. And maybe a few tips. Maybe have a Bible on your desk. Maybe have a St. Helens term card on your desk. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Little things that remind you that you're a Christian, and little things that actually say to others you are. And then there's your diary. Through the week, each day of the week, just sprinkle through your diary Christian events. Maybe pray with somebody every week at some hour. Maybe have a little prayer triplet, Tuesday lunchtime or Thursday lunchtime. Come and be with Christians, hear the word of God. Maybe it's a home group, maybe it's a small lunchtime Bible study group. As I said, studying the Bible, his word is a lamp to our feet. It guides us how to be in the office, how to be in all our relationships. If each day you're learning to know Christ better, praying with brothers and sisters, which includes often our own family, don't forget that, or just meeting and encouraging each other, that's a good thing. I always remember on my trips abroad, you know, I go to New York for a few days. Within 24 hours, I haven't got any of these things. I'm in the world. I'm of the world. It just takes 24 hours. So just sprinkle each day, sprinkle your diary with those routines, with those habits. And daily, these things will remind you who you are, again, a sinner saved for eternity by the blood of the Lamb. So firstly, Christianize your daily life. Just get that background of Christ. But then secondly, and quite importantly, beware of creeping legalism. Verses 2 and 3. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. But legalism is, in fact, almost the default mode of the human race. We love to justify ourselves. It's very difficult to think that there's nothing of our own we can bring. There is some merit. Yes, Lord, I know you've done this, but actually, inherently, I'm quite a good guy. And I know you like that. And therefore, you know, I can bring that as well. I can help with this work. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I'll tell you, he had done a pretty impressive list of things. He had kept most of the commandments. And he was a rich young ruler, the epitome of a righteous man in Jewish society. But here in Galatians, what's the issue? It's circumcision. Yes, believe in Jesus, but just be circumcised. The law says you must be circumcised. Now, circumcision isn't an issue today. But in those days, it was a big issue. And what circumcision was doing was adding to the cross. You say, yes, believe in Jesus. Yes, he died for your sins. Yes, his blood washes you clean. Except you need to add circumcision on as well. So it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's the law. It's something I can do. It makes me feel good. All right. And what's our big danger today? We don't have circumcision. But it's what I would say for us here. It's relying on what I would call the conservative evangelical guidebook or rule book. Making us acceptable to God. In other words, what we do daily. In other words, it's actually what I was just been talking about, Christianizing your life. But it's when you look at that as you're doing good, you're doing God a favor. What we do daily, Christianizing our lives, makes us righteous rather than being washed by Jesus' blood. It's not through that we're saved. If we trust in the prayer meetings, if we trust in going to summer camps, if we trust to coming on Tuesday lunchtime, if we trust in our own self-control, in our quiet times, study times, good works, our own piety, Jesus will be of no use to us. They will never save us. It's a hard verse. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. It's a hard verse. But they will never save us. Only Jesus can. So we don't come to him with a list of our impressive spiritual achievements. Jesus tells us to come to him like little children, no merit of our own, but just depending and trusting on him. Nothing of my own I bring, only to your cross I cling. So beware of that pride that is within each one of us, that whispers to us, look how spiritual you are. Look how kind you are. Look how selfless you are. Look how often you talk about Jesus. Look how godlier you are than him, than those around you. C.S. Lewis wrote about pride, the great sin, and he said in the essence of human pride is competitiveness. And he talks about, it's not that we want to be rich, it's not that we want to be good looking, it's not that we want to be clever, we want to be richer, we want to be better looking, we want to be cleverer. That's the essence of human pride, this competitive spirit. And believe it or not, we can import that into our own Christian lives. How Christian am I? Well, how Christian are you? How Christian is he? You see what happens. We're giving up grace and starting to bring in works, law. We're bringing in that mindset. Spiritual pride, competitive, looking down on others, judging others. I know someone who was a young Christian, and there was an older Christian came to them and said, what you should do, the first thing you wake up in the morning, who do you think about? And it was obvious what the answer was supposed to be. But actually, the young Christian had a boyfriend at the time, and when she woke up in the morning, she thought about him. But obviously, the implied question was, you should be thinking about Jesus. So there was implied guilt on her part and almost an inferred pride on his part by saying, this is what I do every morning. Now, one can put that over in that way, or one can put it over in an encouraging way. This is something I try and do, you know. But anyway, I mean, it's a very subtle mindset. And then you get spiritual guilt. And that's a big thing. I think it probably affects all of us. Am I really a Christian? How can I be a Christian when I think, what I say, what I say? I don't make the prayer meetings very often. I hardly talk to anyone in my office. I'm really a failure. I had a row with my wife. Why did I do that? We really need a family holiday, but my wife and I should be leading at the camp, and we don't want to. You see what happens? We're adding to the cross of Christ. Yes, of course, believe that you must do these things as well. It's very subtle. It's a mindset. And that produces pride or guilt. Burdened. Again, we're burdened under the law. We can't ever do enough. We can never keep it up. And it just leads to depression and guilt. So, as it says here, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. So beware creeping legalism. It's a lie that Satan's constantly whispering in our ears. It produces spiritual pride and spiritual guilt. And Christ has freed us from both. So lastly, as a Christian, in this beautiful land of grace, which is what it is, the world of perfect freedom, where you don't have to do anything, but are free to do anything. Be yourself. Just be yourself. Paul gives us the guiding principle in the land of grace. Verse 6, this beautiful verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So, faith working through love. That's a lovely, beautiful expression, I think. And the New Testament opens up this world of faith working through love. What do we have in the Old Testament? We have the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which none of us do. Don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. But what do we have in the New Testament after Christ has freed us from the law and we're facing him? Funnily enough, Christians, we don't even think about these things. We don't think about murder. Do any of us seriously ever think about murder? Jesus says, don't even get angry with people. What do? We think about giving life. We think about doing good. I just think of the man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, which Jesus heals, and he gets angry. He gets very angry at the Pharisees because they say it's not lawful. And he says, what is lawful? To do good or to do harm? To give life or to kill? And then he heals him. You know what that says? That what it fulfills the law is to do good and to give life. And that's wonderful. So that's what we think we'll do. Lord, help me to do good, to give life. And he says, go into the whole world and tell the good news. And then we had, instead of stealing, do we think about stealing as Christians? I really don't think so. We know it's wrong. But you know what the New Testament says? It says, give hilariously. Give irrationally. I mean, I think that's terrific. That again shows you, you know, you may not make the right decision, but just give. You know, and we have a wonderful example of the woman with the alabaster ointment. This ointment was worth, I think it was worth getting on a year's wages or something. She broke it and poured it over Jesus in one go. Wow. And the disciples went, give us a break. That's an awful waste. You know, why'd you do that? And you know what Jesus said? Don't tick her off. She did what she could, and she did it for me. And that's great, isn't it? We're free to do what we can, and we're free to do it for Christ. And if that means giving a little bit irrationally, so be it. Anything you have has only come from him anyway. So, instead of adultery, all right? Well, what does it say? It says, be faithful. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. I thought, wow. When I sort of understood that midway through my Christian life, when I was thinking our marriage was sort of getting onto a plateau, I thought, wow. I don't love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. I can love my wife more. So I thought, right, help, Lord. Can you help me love my wife more? And you know what? I think he has done. And all I know is that it's unlimited, because Christ's love is unlimited. So I can always love my wife more, which is great. I'm not on a plateau. I'm not constricted. I'm in the land of freedom. You know, I may not do it very well most days, but it's there and I can pray about it and I can try. So it's limitless, what the good we can do. Now, what about false witness, economical with the truth? You know, we're actually small untruths, little white lies, and it's a very difficult habit to get rid of. And I'll give you a couple of positions here in the city. There's one very big one, which in our area, there's a few of the metal men here today, is position taking. And you know, over all my decades in the city, the lot of the big disasters has come about by people not owning up to loss-making positions. You take position in the markets and it goes wrong, and you stick it in a bottom drawer and you try and hide it from your bosses, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and then in the end you get the Baring Brothers type thing, and you've had disaster and scandal over the years. But it's a huge temptation. You know, you've committed yourself, you've got a job, you're investing the money, and you've got it wrong. And it's very, very difficult to say, I've got it wrong. And actually, as a Christian, you pray about it, and the Lord says, tell the truth. So go and admit, just to say, I am wrong. Take a loss. Just admit it. Just get out of it. And one survives that way. One's reputation survives. Your integrity survives. And then there's the whole other area of dishonesty, if you like. I mean, we're a worldwide trader. I mean, it doesn't happen so much today, but certainly in the old days, there were many countries where we would be doing business, and then all of a sudden we'd find we weren't. And why weren't we? And we tried very hard, and we upped the prices, and didn't get it. And then we found that our competitor was based somewhere else, but there was an American Express card with $5,000 credit on it per month for the guy who was selling the metal. And what do we do in that circumstance? There's a temptation. There's a lot of money at stake. You just say, Lord, the whole world is yours. We trust you. We don't go there. And I used to say to my staff, don't worry about it. The world's a big place. Trust God in a way. Well, that's what I was doing. So we're in this wonderful world of grace, free to do good. And I mean, I've just given you a few little examples there. But one last word on being yourself in this beautiful land of freedom. If you're here today, you're probably a Christian. You're facing Christ. You're trying to deny yourself, follow him. But probably, again, you're probably thinking, I'm not a very good Christian. I could do more. Well, let me just say, in my experience with Christians, you're probably far more Christ-like than you think you are. You probably try and be kind to those around you. You probably try and be gentle and calming in arguments. You probably try and care for those in need. You probably try to talk about your faith, given half a chance. You probably try to encourage other Christians. You're probably battling away with those nagging temptations which seem to never go away. Maybe wrong thoughts about people, a propensity to put people down rather than build people up. Maybe the obvious ones of drink and sex, weak self-control at times. Maybe troubled decision-making. Is this decision right or wrong? I don't know. Maybe time pressures, battling with those. I've got family, I've got work, I've got church. I never seem to be right with any of them. What do I do? But that battling, that trying, comes because you're looking at Jesus, his cross, his Father who gave his Son to save us. We're looking at his nature, what we want to be, and know that we're not. And the saying, I think, is true. I'm not what I was, I am what I am, but I'm not what I will be. For we are Christians by faith, trusting in and believing in God's promises that he's given us through his Son, who for freedom has set us free from the law, from sin, from Satan, from death. He's brought us into this beautiful land of grace, the land of not having to do anything, of no guilt, of no pride, but the land where we're free to respond to our Saviour's love for us in whatever way we want to, in the sure knowledge that he won't let us go. He is the Good Shepherd, and he will transform us to be like him, to be with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in his new Jerusalem for eternity. So, brothers and sisters, in this coming year, stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given you. I just read those verses again. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. And verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. If I just pray then. Heavenly Father, we thank you from our hearts that for freedom Christ has set us free. Lord, you know how frail each one of us is as Christians here in the city. So we pray that you will be with us in this year ahead, working your love through our faith into the lives of those around us. And we pray this for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.